Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to see some new faces this morning. And it was a blessing to see those graduates come up here and praise the Lord for them. But I want to take this opportunity to congratulate you parents. Good job. Way to go. Congratulations. Let's give them a hand. Because we know that's where the work really is. I know the kids did a lot of work. I get that. And they're great and all those things growing up. But parents, praise the Lord. Amen. So thankful for what God's doing here at Lakeside. And just excited for today and to be with you and open up God's word and the privilege it is to do that. Today I want to share with you, I have the opportunity to share with you the passage that changed my life. Just a neat mini-series that we're going through, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. And today I'm going to share with you Psalm 127. And my personal email address, even, I picked this a long time ago, I put, you know, J. Newman, Psalm 127. So when I have to tell people that, they're like, oh, some people are like, oh, Psalm 127. So good. But I put that in there because it's a passage that God has used in my life to change the direction of my family. Now, I've shared many times from this stage and from the word and the experience of my life with my wife and I and God breaking me, beginning to break me of arrogance. And when my wife and I, when he took our 22-week-old in the womb home to be with him, I've shared that before with you and how God used that experience. And then after that, God blessed us with another pregnancy. And I remember going to that first ultrasound after Samantha went home to be with the Lord. And this first ultrasound in this pregnancy, I remember going to that and spending time praying and struggling with anxiety. And then to hear the report, to see the heart beating, to see the little baby moving around in the womb that God's creating. And then to just hear the report that all looks good, all looks healthy. And I remember walking out of that ultrasound, praying to God and really confessing to God that, and asking for forgiveness for the anxiety that I was dealing with and thanking him for his goodness and just admitting that I was a fool and being anxious as we were going through that. And I just want to continue to lift him up because of his goodness to us. And then it was during that pregnancy that my wife and I attended a conference where one of the speakers cast a vision from Psalm 127. And it was that message that God used in my wife and my life to just change the direction of our family. And I'm so thankful for that today. And that's why I want to share with you today is Psalm 127 and the vision that God lays out there for each one of us. So if you haven't already, I would invite you to open up your copy of God's word with us to Psalm 127 as I read this morning. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And this is the word of the Lord. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together today. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege it is to open up your word together. And Lord, I pray during this time together here in your word that you would get me out of the way, Lord, and that your words would come out loud and clear. God, thank you for the privilege it is to talk about you and to share about you. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and through your Holy Spirit that you would use it in each one of our hearts today to change us. Lord, if there's one who has never fully surrendered their life to you, Lord, I pray today they would understand the simple good news of Jesus and their need for a Savior, a rescuer, and that they would fully surrender their life to you through him. And Lord, for those of us who have fully surrendered, Lord, I pray that you would just do whatever work you need to do in our hearts to change us and to make us pursue you with our lives, Lord, and to keep you the center. God, we love you, and we're looking forward to how you're going to use your word in each one of us today. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So Psalm 127, the human writer that God used through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write this psalm is King Solomon. And as your heading, maybe possibly in your own copy of God's word says, it says it's a song of ascents. So this was a song among many that families would sing together as they traveled up to Jerusalem for special feasts throughout the year. So imagine with me, as a family, you are ascending up to, you're ascending excitedly to Jerusalem. And as Solomon's great temple comes in to view, you are singing, "Unless the Lord builds this house, unless the Lord watches over the city." King Solomon was also the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, he says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities. All is vanity." Really encouraging, right? Solomon is saying that under the sun, apart from God, there is no true meaning. And as I studied this passage again this last week or two, I came across the Latin phrase, "Nisi Dominus Frustra," which means what my title is today, and that's this: without God, or without the Lord, frustration. Without God, frustration. And in Psalm 127, we're going to look at four truths that we need to apprehend, that God wants us to apprehend, so that we can live a life that's full of meaning and free from frustration, that will have an impact for generations to come. And so let me give you the four we're going to talk about today. So in order to live a meaningful life that will have an impact for generations beyond your lifetime, one must apprehend these truths. One must apprehend first: God purposely establishes, God tirelessly guards, God provides rest, and God graciously rewards. Those are four truths we're going to cover. Let's dive right in to this first one. The first one here then is God purposely establishes. Look at verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." You know, all of us build and establish many things in our lives. Some of us have gone through the process of building a house. We establish ministries. We build and establish businesses. We build and establish families as the Lord leads us to do that. Listen carefully, unless the Lord's purpose of glorifying himself, of making himself viewed as the one true God, unless that's apprehended, unless that is embraced, all of the effort we put in will only matter for the here and now and not for eternity. But God wants to give us a better way, and it's to keep him the center. Look with me at Haggai. If you have your copy of God's word, open it up to it. Go to the end of the Old Testament and flip back two or three books. Haggai chapter 1. This is an example of this, of the people of Israel. They were taken into captivity, and then they were allowed to go back into the land and rebuild. And this is an example of a group of people who did not depend on the Lord and make him the center when they went back to their land. Look with me what God says about this in Haggai, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, your kingly houses, your palaces, while this house lies in ruin," talking about his temple? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. What he's saying, you are investing in things that will never bring you complete satisfaction like I can. So he goes on in verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. So he's saying to the people, he's saying, you have just got back in the land and you're thankful and you're building your own houses, you're concentrating on your own lives and you're making your lives out to be what you want them to be, what you think will satisfy. And you forgot all about me. You forgot all about worshiping me and making me the center of your people again by refusing to build my temple where you worship me. Now I get it. This passage even says it. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it, labor in vain. So we're supposed to work. We are. But we can't be overconfident in ourselves. It can't be about us. Because believe me, I know this from experience, that will lead to destruction. As one writer put it, when it comes to relying on God and making him the center, he says this, instead of living the overconfident life in yourself, live with constant reliance on the Father and enjoy the fact that he is with you. And every day, we believers, we who have fully surrendered our lives to him, we get to live like a kid with his Father on take your kid to work day. That's what it's about. He has to be the center. Unless the Lord expands the business, we market in vain. Unless the Lord guides the ministry, we serve in vain. And unless the Lord builds the house, we build in vain. So that's the first thing we have to see, that God purposely, for his glory, establishes. And then we see God tirelessly guards, right there in verse 1, the second part. It says, unless the Lord watches over the city, guards the city, keeps the city, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Once again, we see the watchman. He's doing his job. But because the watchman acknowledges God and keeps him center for watching over the city, it's not in vain what the watchman does. And I can't help but think when I came to a point where I realized I needed a Savior and I surrendered my life fully to Christ, and when a person does that, when we do that, Jesus promises in John chapter 10, he says, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. This is for you, believer, today. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And unbeliever, this can be a reality in your life today. No one will snatch you out of his hand for all eternity. But it gets better. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand as well. So he's got you for all eternity. If you fully surrender your life to Christ, your eternal destiny is secure today. You are 100% safe in the hands of the Father and the Son today. And he guards that and seals that and keeps that. But because he guards us and he has done this, he wants us as his children to be actively involved in it as well, by guarding our heart. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, he said, keep your heart, Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Everything that you're about in life, everything, it comes from your heart. And so Solomon says, keep your heart with all vigilance. And God is guarding us, and how he does that is he gives us his word. You thankful today for his word? Amen. He gives us his word so that we can learn how to keep our hearts right so that our life will matter for all of eternity. So God tirelessly guards. Number three. So God purposely establishes, God tirelessly guards, and we need to apprehend that God provides rest. That God provides rest. Verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. You know, in other places in scripture that Solomon actually wrote in Proverbs, he warns against the sin of laziness. But in this context, and this is why this psalm was used so much in my life, in this context, Solomon is talking about the struggle of worrying and overworking. And that hit me. Because I'm a doer. I like to work hard. I was taught to work hard growing up. It's a good thing to work hard. But I worry and I work hard. I worry and I work hard. Hard work is important, don't get me wrong. But what Solomon is encouraging here and what God is encouraging us to get a hold of is this, to find the balance between hard work, yes, and grateful rest. And grateful rest. You know, one of the things I've taught my kids and say from time to time is work hard, play harder. Work hard, play harder. But a lot of times the reality in my personal life is work hard, no play. God designed us when he created us, when he created the world and everything in it. He took 6 days to create it. On the seventh day, he rested to show that as an example for us. He designed us for rest. And the good news is while we are sleeping, while we are resting, God isn't, and God is working. Amen? And we can rest in what God is doing. Almighty, all-powerful God is working when we're resting. Every night as believers, after a hard day of work and the cares of the world and the worries creep in, we have an opportunity through rest. Get this, we have an opportunity through rest to express our trust, in our great God. Through rest, we show his greatness because he provides that rest for us. So God purposely establishes, he tirelessly guards, he provides rest. And then this last thing I want you to grab a hold of, and then we're going to put all this together at the end, is that God graciously rewards. God graciously rewards. And in the context, his reward in Psalm 127 that is talked about here is children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. So in our context, we're talking about how God's reward is children. Your children are gifts from God. Now I know at times, as you're raising those kids, those of you who are in the middle of it right now, or those who have raised kids, I know at times you don't look at those kids and say, you are a gift from God. I remember we just had our third child. We're a family of five. We were getting ready to go out on our first outing as a family of five. And so we got all the car seats in our Chevy Lumina, 2000 Chevy Lumina. My wife and I are up front. We packed in three car seats in the middle, or in the back, excuse me. And we set out for Chick-fil-A, like every good Christian should do, okay? We set off for Chick-fil-A at Jordan Creek Town Center from Slater. We got to Sheldahl, 1 mile away. And by the time we got to Sheldahl, the middle child sitting there had the two other children in tears, screaming and crying, while this middle child was laughing and enjoying life. I pulled over the car, I got out, I opened the back door, I leaned in, I said, "Honey, you are a gift from God." No, I didn't. Nope. I didn't. I leaned in, I disciplined her while Stephanie calmed down the other two boys and got them all calmed down and ready to go. And we were off down the road again. We went to Chick-fil-A, enjoyed our chicken sandwich, and then within the next week or so, I did what every smart parent would do, and I bought a minivan so she could have her own seat all by herself, away from her brothers. I look back at that story today, and I'll tell you, in the moment, I didn't think she was my gift, but she is my gift from God. All four of my kids are gifts from God. Isn't it interesting, though, how the world views children? How our culture doesn't value children like God does. The world says that they are a burden or an inconvenience. God says they are a blessing. Even Jesus' own disciples said that Jesus is just too busy to have those children come to him. He's too busy. Keep them away. But Jesus said, "Come, bring the children to me. Bring me the children." Children are a legacy. Children are a reward. They're a gift of God's grace, just like salvation is. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. They're gifts from him. We named our last daughter Charisma because it means gift of grace. As a reminder to my wife and I that our children are a gift from God and his great grace. And then along with the reward of children is this how he likens them to arrows. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior in verse 4 are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. All over scripture, we see that we are in a battle. So it is fitting that God compares our children to arrows here. We need to care for our children even as an archer cares for his arrows. An archer must be disciplined in order to know how to use a bow, how to aim, how to judge distance and wind. And as parents, we need to be disciplined in the study of God's word and following it and putting it into practice and speaking the gospel to our gifts every day in order to hone those arrows. When we rise up, when we lay down, and as we walk along the way, we are talking Jesus to our kids. So that when the time comes, we launch those arrows, because arrows are meant to be launched. Derek Kidner said this, and I want you to understand this, I want you to get this, especially those parents out there that you're in the middle of it right now. You're struggling because you got these little kids and you just don't know what to do, and it's overwhelming. Here it is. He says this: it's not untypical of God's gifts that first they are liabilities or at least responsibilities before they become obvious assets. Don't miss this. Here it is. The greater their promise, the more likely that these sons and daughters will be a handful before they are a quiverful. So as you're struggling and you're in the midst of parenting and the struggle of that comes with it, remember, it's more likely that they'll be a handful before God makes them a quiverful and they can be released for his purpose. Parenting is hard work. But remember, unless the Lord builds the house, we build it in vain. The vision is that those arrows that God has given us are meant to fly. They're meant to be launched. And Dr. Jeremiah said, an arrow gets to a place the archer cannot go, to accomplish a task, a purpose the archer cannot accomplish. The vision that was given to me through Psalm 127 and my wife is that we will raise our family in a way and raise our kids in a way that we get to release them and they will get to serve God in a way that I won't be able to serve God. And Lord willing, they'll do that with their kids and so forth and so on. And there will be things that I've never been able to do for the glory of God that they get to do. So, so thankful for that today. Now, let me put this all together for you. Because there's a bigger picture in this psalm that I don't want you to miss. These four things, in order to live a meaningful life that will have an impact for generations, we must apprehend, we must take hold of these truths that God purposely establishes, that God tirelessly guards, God provides rest, and God graciously rewards. Now, when you just look at the psalm with those five verses, and you see this whole thing in verses 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, and then you see verse 3, behold, children are a reward from the Lord, you kind of think there's a disconnect between the first part and the second part. But let me put this all together for you. Solomon wrote this once again as a song that would be sung as the people went up to Jerusalem to celebrate a feast. The great temple would come into view on their journey. And as we talk about in Starting Point, if you haven't taken Starting Point, you're new, we'd love to have you in the summer here. But as if you've gone through the book that we go through in Starting Point, it reminds us that the purpose for the temple, God's purpose for his temple, was to point the people to the rescuer, Jesus. The temple and the sacrifices that were done there were temporary, to point to a permanent sacrifice, the sacrifice of God's own son, Jesus, for the sins of the world. And how would that rescuer come? This is the connect. Unless the Lord builds the house, the temple, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches us over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And here's the connect. How did God bring forth the rescuer, bring forth Jesus? He brought Jesus forth through the reward of the womb, of the offspring of the woman. Remember, the first instance of the gospel in our copy of God's word is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is after Adam and Eve sinned and broke this and set up this chasm between them and God with their sin. And God is talking to the serpent, talking to Satan, and he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of that woman, the reward of the womb through the woman, he will bruise your head, Satan. He'll crush you. And you shall bruise his heel. It was through the reward of the womb that God chose to bring forth Jesus, the Savior of the world. Amen? Your life is meaningless without Christ. If you're in here and you've never fully surrendered your life and you've maybe been coming to Lakeside for a while and hearing more and more about it, I want to remind you, your life is meaningless without Christ. Without Christ, there's nothing but frustration. And according to Acts 17, 26 through 27, today you have been placed here in this time, in this place, not by accident. And why it says you've been given these periods of time to live, you've been given this place to live and be. And why is that? So that you may seek God and perhaps find him and perhaps feel your way towards him as you're seeking for everything else. And then perhaps you'll find him and you'll find him. And let me tell you, that verse goes on, it says, and yet he is not far from every one of us. He's not far from you today. I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you haven't fully surrendered your life to Christ, simple. Admit that you're a sinner and there's no way you can earn your way to heaven. And then turn to Jesus, the one who took your place on that cross and died in your place for your sin so it can be taken away and so you can have life, eternity, eternal with him. Turn to him today and then life will have meaning. Life will have purpose as we've talked about this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, apprehending these things as God did in my heart many years ago will lead to transformation. When we recognize this, we will set a course to make Jesus the main pursuit of our life and our family's life. And let me tell you, if you have a heart beating in your chest today, it's not too late to set a new course for your life. If you are single today here in this room, pursue Christ and invest in eternity and trust his perfect plan. If you are married and struggle with infertility, pursue Christ and determine every day to trust his perfect plan for kids, whether that's through your own someday or through the ministry of adoption. Maybe you're a parent of a special needs child. Pursue Christ today and trust Christ because guess what? Your children are in his hand and in his heart today. If you're older and your kids are out of the house and they have kids of their own, it's not too late. You have a heart beating in your chest. It's not too late. Pursue Christ and invest spiritually in your grandkids and encourage spiritually your adult children. There has been a phrase that has come up in the last many years here in our culture, and that phrase is this: the fear of missing out, or betterwise known by the kids, FOMO, right? My good graduates, FOMO, is that something? They're all like, you're too old to be saying that. Anyway, but fear of missing out. We do this. Our culture presses in all the time to make this a reality in our life that we have this FOMO. And as a parent, we have this FOMO, this fear that our kids will miss out on opportunities for sports, music, education, and career. You name it. You go through the list. But the only FOMO I have is the fear that my kids, our Lakeside kids, and some of you miss out on Jesus. That's the fear I have, is that my kids will miss out on Jesus, that our Lakeside kids will miss out on Jesus, and that you maybe would miss out on Jesus. And you'd miss out on Jesus and his perfect eternal purpose for why he created you. At that conference that Stephanie and I attended, I remember hearing the speaker say, it's never too late to get after this. And parents, dads especially, it's never too late to get after this as a family. Acknowledge to your kids that the course you have been on is not the one Christ wants. And ask for forgiveness. And tell them that God is changing your heart to set a new course to pursue Christ above all else. Because with the Lord, you can have a meaningful life. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this psalm and how you have used it in my life and how even this week and beyond you're using it in my life right now. And Lord, I pray right now for the one or many in this room that are holding out. They haven't fully surrendered their life to you. They know they're a sinner. Lord, I pray that right now, through your Holy Spirit and with your word, that you would have them just turn to you and admit that they're a sinner. and then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. And Lord, I pray for my heart and all the other hearts of my brothers and sisters here in this room in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would do whatever it takes to have us pursue Christ above all else in our lives, in our families, in our businesses, in our church, Lord, that we would make you the center and chase after you with everything we have and all that we are, so that your name can be lifted on high, so that people in the North Pole community and beyond will know that you're the one true God, the God who loves, the God who saves. May that vision just fill us today. May we live it out each and every day as we go from this place. God, you are a great God. Do a work, whatever you need to. You're almighty, powerful God. And we look forward to what you're going to do. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.